Certainly nice to be with you again today in the ministry of the Word of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God, we're about to open the sacred scriptures. And as we do, we pray that we may approach them with awe and wonder because they were given to us of Thee, the awesome God. The God who spoke in creation, and the God who spoke in Thy Son when He came to earth, and the God who saves sinners, and He saves them righteously. Therefore, our Father, we ask that tonight we may be used of Thee to glorify Thyself in the reading of Holy Scripture and in the multiplying words thereupon, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're really going to speak out of Romans chapter 3. But we want to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If I were to give a title to the message tonight, I would call it Knowing the Gospel. Knowing the Gospel. My purpose in turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is to lay hold of the importance of the gospel and to see what the gospel meant in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm convinced that Paul gives us the basis for ministry in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, and here especially in chapter 2. For in chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." There is a temptation when it comes to ministry to be man-centered rather than God-centered. Paul's ministry was so God-centered that he could say, "I determined not to know anything among you." In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he discusses the wisdom of the world. How that the world by wisdom, and the Corinthians, the Greeks, were a people of wisdom. They gathered together to hear the orators speak. And Paul, he was not an orator that would be looked upon. He was slow of speech. He tells us that in another place. But God chose Paul. And God chose Paul to proclaim the gospel. And Paul says, "I came among you. I was determined to know one thing, that which is scandalous to the Greeks, and that which is a stumbling block to the Jew. But I'm proclaiming that which to them that believe is the power of God." Paul went to that wicked city of Corinth. He could have preached a number of things. He could have preached against a lot of things. It was exceedingly wicked, but he didn't. We know what he preached. And when he left Corinth, beloved, he left the church there, functioning to the glory of God. What is the message that the world needs today? We can preach against this and that and something else. But beloved, what we need is to know and to understand the gospel, and that the gospel gets us to the very soul of our being, in order that we'll be what someone said of Spurgeon. He was bibline. His very veins spoke with the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. Now when we think of the the gospel, Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. That means that what Spurgeon did, no matter what his text was, he said, I run as fast as I can to the cross. Wherever his text was, he ran as rapidly as he could to the cross. And beloved, to be able to proclaim the truth of the gospel is a tremendous responsibility, but it is also a great honor. Paul knew the reality and the power of the gospel. So with that as an introduction, as it were, let us look at Romans chapter 3, and we shall begin our reading at verse 21. And then we'll be going back and reading before verse 21. Verse 21 to the end of the chapter, where we read, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. I want to dwell on two words tonight. The opening words of verse 20. But now. Those two words. And as we dwell on those two words, we have to see that there's a great contrast now from what goes before and now what Paul is beginning to expound. Remember, Paul is going to take us to the very heart of God. I determined, he says, to know nothing among you. And this is true of Paul's ministry, whether it's to the Philippians, and he's speaking of peace, or whether it's to the Colossians, or whether it's to the Thessalonians. The central theme is Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, when we consider these words, but now, we need to read, beginning at verse 9 to verse 20, to see how great those two small words are, because they direct our attention and focus our attention upon what God has done. The one thing I need, beloved, is righteousness. And how can it be? I'm unrighteous. Let us notice man in sin, beginning in verse 9. For you see, in Romans 3, verses 9 through verse 20, they depict man in sin in a most frightening way. Let us read it. What then? Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved to both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I'm so glad Paul didn't stop writing. If Paul had stopped writing there, all would be lost. Think of the words, but now, in spite of what I have to say concerning the whole world, but now I have good news, the good news of the gospel. Man is completely ruined by sin, beloved. But when we come to this message of but now in Christ, the righteousness of God is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, we now find not complete ruin, we find a perfect remedy for man's complete ruin, and it's found in Christ. And my purpose is to learn the gospel well, that I can speak it clearly to others. When we see the straight edge of the law of God, whether it's expressed by Moses or whether it's expressed by our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, we realize how crooked man is. We read about his crookedness in verses 9 through verse 20. And we measure man by the perfect straight edge of the law of God. And it's only when we realize, beloved, how holy God is and how unholy we are, and that all our self-efforts, no matter what they are, they're in vain, they will not do any good, they're folly. What happens? Well, God slays us by the law in order that he might resurrect us to the gospel. The law condemns us, and we have condemnation under the law. But then the gospel does something. The gospel comes with the power of resurrection. Are you willing tonight to stand before God and admit that you have nothing of yourself wherewith you can approach him? As Top Lady wrote in that hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Even in this day of cheap grace, we have to come with empty hands. And it is there that we are blessed by God. I thank God for Christ, who fulfilled in full the whole and all the demands of the law, and he did it for me. And these two words, but now, they mean something to me tonight. For these two words, they stand as an introduction to the gospel. For you see, I was born lost. See, there's a similar expression to this in Hebrews, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Notice the opening words of Ephesians chapter 2, where we read, and Paul is here writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, and he shows how we were born lost. We were born dead. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in that dead condition, we walked. Verse 2, wherein in time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life, our conversation, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. Those two words, but God, oh, what a difference they make. Now God comes upon the scene, Romans chapter 3. It is but now. But now. God is going to manifest divine righteousness. These two words in Romans 3, like the two words in Ephesians 2, they come to us to test us and to give to us a picture of the Christian's position. These words reveal to us how faith and its answers, how it answers to the accusations of God's holy law. And faith answers to the accusations of God's holy law when we read these words and understand them. But now. You see, this is what forms the basis of genuine assurance. Until I realize how lost I was, until I realize how holy God is, until I realize the blessedness of divine righteousness that gives me a standing in the presence of the holy God of heaven, the one to whom I'm going to have to give an account, it is then that these two words mean something to me. This forms a basis of assurance, so that from the heart I can sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. See, we were altogether hopeless, and we must be clear about that. We must be clear about that. We were hopeless and we were helpless. But now I'm ready to rejoice. Why? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is witnessed by the law and the prophets. It reveals to us what God has provided for us in grace. And this is a glorious invitation. But now. This is a glorious invitation for us to consider. When we take the position that Paul places these two words, the Holy Spirit in Holy Scripture places these two words at a most important place. If we miss it, we miss the joy of Christ crucified and risen again. Notice, this is a glorious invitation to consider. At the close of verse 20, we see man in a crisis. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. All our works are vain. They're folly. They can never justify. For there's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that doeth good. None of these works, none of our own works, can justify. But now, man's in crisis. But what do we have? But now we meet the God who's able to deal with a crisis. And he's done just that. but now. In verse 19, man is left speechless. For we know whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Man is left speechless in verse 19. But now, God speaks. And God speaks to us in matchless grace. Furthermore, when we consider this passage where these two words appear, hitherto we have seen nothing but man's unrighteousness. When you read those words from verse 9 to verse 20 of Romans 3, we see nothing but unrighteousness and depravity in man. But when we get to those two words, but now, we have God's righteousness declared for the person who believes. Oh, what a joy it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In those verses that we read, we saw man in his guilt. But now we behold God in his grace. But now we have seen man standing before God unrighteous. And his unrighteousness is uncovered. All things are naked, we read, and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. But now, with our unrighteousness uncovered, we have the righteousness of God revealed. God is revealing his righteousness to us. In verse 19, which we looked at a moment ago, we saw man's mouth closed. But now we see God's heart opened. And when we come to the cross, we behold the very heart of God opened for sinners, undone, depraved, described in Romans 3, but now God's heart is opened. Furthermore, we heard the sentence of death pronounced. But now the message of life is proclaimed. In verse 12, we saw a man going his own way. Did you notice? They've all gone out of the way. We saw a man going his own way in verse 12. But now we see God's new and living way. And that new and living way that God has provided is through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, we notice that there is none righteous, no, not one, but now. There is a righteous one, Jesus Christ, who's going to do something about man's unrighteousness and man's enmity toward God. In verse 11, we saw that there's none that seeketh after God. But now, we find there is one who's seeking us. We didn't seek him, but he sought us. That's what we find in these two words. In verse 14, we see man's mouth full of cursing and bitterness. But now we see one whose mouth is filled with blessings and praise. In verse 17, we learn that man does not know the way of peace. But now, God's going to make known the way of peace. When we get to the end of Romans chapter 5, we read, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through verse 20, we see sin abounding. But now we see grace much more abounding. These two words, but now, take us from the altar into the very holiest of all. I'm using the figure of the tabernacle that Moses had in the Old Testament. For you know, when you entered into the court through the gate, there was only one way in. And our Lord says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And when you think of the way in which the court of the tabernacle was built, it was a fence about 9 feet high, made of linen. Righteousness kept man out, but divine righteousness kept man in. You're either in or you're out. If you're out, you're not in, and if you're in, you're not out. And divine righteousness made the difference. But immediately through the door, the gate into the court, there was a brazen altar, which speaks to us of Calvary. For the brazen altar, it was at the altar that the animal was slain. It was there that the blood was shed. And it was at Calvary where the Lamb of God laid down his life for us. It was at Calvary where the Son of God was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And from Calvary, we have his burial, and we have his resurrection, and we have his ascension into the holiest of all. So we can say in the language of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all, by the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And these two words, but now, they take us from the altar into the holiest of all, the place where no one could enter except the high priest, and that only one day of the year, but we're invited to come boldly, as often as we will, and enjoy the presence of our great God. When we go from the altar into the holiest, we go from man's sinful person into God's holy presence. And we do it righteously. But now the righteousness of God is manifested. That's what our text is saying. We go from man accursed by sin and in sin to man secured by divine grace. We go from guilt to glory. We go from blood provided for man to blood accepted by God. God has fully accepted the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He raised him from the dead. So that brings us to two applications tonight. Application number one, do you have real assurance today? Are you assured that you're saved as you are that you're sitting there? That's a good question. We can be. We can be. I remember John Pickett. He was dying of cancer. And every time I'd go to see him, he always had a crowd with him. And I thought, why is it that I never can get John alone and really talk with him? And something said to me, why don't you go at a different time? I always went in the afternoon. So I went one morning. John was on. I looked at him and I said, John, I'm as sure that I'm saved as if I were standing right here. I'm sure that I'm as saved as I am that I'm standing right here. He started to cry. He said, oh, I wish I were that sure. I wish I knew that. And that morning, with an open Bible, John came to the person of Christ. He beheld the righteousness that's provided for sinners through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you that sure? That's the foundation. That's what the gospel does to us. Now, if you tell me tonight that you're sure, what is the basis of your assurance? Why are you sure? Is it something you've done? Or is it because of what somebody else did? And beloved, everything I've ever done could be improved upon. But you can improve upon the righteousness of God that's provided for sinners. You can't improve upon it. It's perfect. It is a righteousness provided by God. It is a righteousness accepted by God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has provided it. These words, but now, they speak only of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings me to application number two. If you have assurance that you know that you're born of God and that you possess His righteousness, let us turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. This is one of my favorite verses. And of course, I'm going to read it wrong, so you better watch me. He says in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Did you notice when we have boldness? I didn't read it wrong. Do you notice when we have boldness in the day of judgment? When I get to heaven, or when anyone stands before God, we read in Hebrews 9, verse 27, or is it verse 26? It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. As death leaves a man, judgment finds him. But what about us, who are clothed with divine righteousness? We have boldness. Why? He can say to God, judge me. And God says, I don't have to. I've already judged my Son in your place. Judgment is past, beloved, for those of us who are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because I read this, as He is, so are we when we get to heaven. That's not what it says. I've read it wrong. As He is, how is He? Is there any sin on Him? Is He glorified? So are we in this world. Right now, in the economy of God, I'm as good as though I'm as glorified in the economy of God as though it had already taken place. For Romans 8, verse 29 says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And glorified is in the past tense. What does our text say? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. God knows where I am. He knows I'm in this world. But he has declared me righteous. And one day, he's going to present me faultless with all his redeemed people before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's not going to be sorry I'm there. He's going to be happy about it. As he is, so are we in this world. Knowing this, we should live that way. Beloved, so wondrous is the work of the Savior on behalf of sinners that we, like Paul, should be able to take a text and relate it to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is the focal point of history. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Realizing this, beloved, should cause us to live holy lives daily for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we just are thrilled with what divine righteousness that our Lord Jesus earned and imputed to those who believe. What that divine righteousness means. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're going to be presented in that day a glorious church, as we sang this morning. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That doesn't mean there weren't no spots. There weren't any wrinkles. Oh my. But God. But now we're righteous because of that work of our Lord Jesus, wherein he manifested his love to us. And we thank you tonight for this glorious privilege that is ours to proclaim truth and to rejoice in thy holy presence. And we ask you to graciously accept our thanks. Go with us, each one, and may the name of our Lord be honored through our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.